I invite you to be with me in a spirit of prayer. Loving God, we know that you are wherever we are. We are listening for you, O God. So open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds, open our eyes, so that your word and your thoughts might be heard in the midst of my words. Amen. The word abide is what I call an old word. We don't hear it much outside of church circles, which is really too bad, because it's such a good word, such a rich word. If we were to look it up in the dictionary, we would discover it has several meanings. For example, to abide can mean to put up with, to tolerate, to endure. I can remember my grandmother saying, "I simply cannot abide by your behavior." It can also mean to accept. "I will abide by the decision the group has made." But the meaning I'd like for us to focus on today is this one. To abide is to stay with, to remain, to sojourn, to dwell. Abide is a verb, and abiding is something we do. All those abides I was reading in our scripture lessons for today, the Greek word that we find in our Bible is the word meno, and it means very simply to stay, to remain, to rest. Now, if you've ever tried to teach a puppy, you know that staying is hard work, especially if another dog happens to be walking by or there is something tempting within sight. Staying put isn't as easy as one might think. And let me point out that staying put is not the same as stagnating or treading water. In fact, at its very best, staying put is about deepening. A few years ago, I had the wonderful privilege of speaking at Bayview in Michigan, a Chautauqua-type experience during the summer, where people gathered from all over the country to worship together, to hear fine music, experience drama, recreation, and fellowship. My task that week was to speak each day on lessons I had learned while staying put. Very specifically, things I had learned being here at St. John's for my entire ministry. Now, I must tell you, I have colleagues in ministry who tell me that they think I'm crazy, having stayed put this long. But little do they know what I have learned and what a rich experience it has been to be able to deepen ministry in the same place among you, the wonderful people of St. John's, an experience I would not trade for anything. It is this connectedness, it is this deepening that abiding is all about. And I want to invite you to look with me closely at what this means as we examine John chapter 15. It begins with Jesus saying, "I am the true vine." Now, you may know that in John's gospel, there are other "I am" statements, 7 to be exact. "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine." Do you recall anyone else saying "I am" somewhere in Scripture? Let's go back to the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. Moses, the burning bush. God has told him, "I want you to lead my people out of captivity in Egypt, Moses is not convinced this is the job for him. He's a bit reluctant. He's full of questions. One of his first statements to God is, well, when they ask me, who told you to do this? What shall I tell them your name is? And you remember what God said. Tell them, I am who I am. The very character and nature of God were revealed in this simple yet profound declaration. And the character and nature of Jesus are revealed in these I am statements, visual statements that help us picture what Jesus is like. I am the true vine. God, the vine grower, we as followers of Jesus, the branches. This vine imagery is all about being connected. The purpose of connection, the process of connecting, the reality of living a connected life. Of course, the expectation is that those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus will stay connected and bear fruit, that our lives will clearly reflect the one to whom we say we are connected. In reflecting on this passage of Scripture, Methodist pastor Melissa Early wrote, "The vine, Jesus, doesn't put on the to-do list, make grapes. It just makes grapes because that's what a vine does. When we are connected to Jesus, we bear the fruit of Jesus." Okay, so we may not bear the kind of fruit that is brag-worthy at conference meetings or that gets the attention of all the denominational officials and brings their praise. But if we are bearing the fruit of Jesus where we have been planted, where we are in our local churches, making a difference, then it is fruit that truly matters. And I would add to this, we here at St. John's are growing fruit dependent upon the soil in which we have been planted. Of course, that soil is the soil of Christ, but it is also the soil of all those faithful members of this community of faith that have invested their lives in this ministry since 1876. That's a lot of soil. That's a lot of investment. That's a lot of faith over the years, and it makes a difference if we remember that and what has come before us. I trust you were listening carefully as I read John 15. You heard me read that fruit-bearing branches end up getting pruned, and fruitless branches end up getting removed. First, that pruning piece. Now, I don't have a green thumb. I'm the first one to admit that, but I know a little bit about gardening. And I do know that things need to be pruned, or they will not realize their full potential. The fruit they bear, the flowers they grow, will not be as beautiful as they can be. I was reminded of that last weekend as I had the wonderful opportunity to enjoy a 90-acre farm outside of Gettysburg, a farm that happens to be farmed by one of the vendors who comes to the local Lansdale Farmers Market every summer. With great pride, he showed us the things he had planted, and they were already beginning to bloom. But he talked constantly about needing to prune back the apple trees and the pear trees and the peach trees and the apricot trees and the plum trees and the grapevines. And you could see that his pruning had made a difference. As a result of pruning, the fruit was sweeter, bigger, better. When it comes to us being pruned by Jesus and by God, I suspect our fear has to do with, well, we might end up having something cut off from us that we really think we need, but in fact, may be life-draining and may really be preventing us from growing and flourishing. Pruning isn't incremental. It's abrupt. It feels a bit violent at times, but it's absolutely necessary. And what about the fruitless branches, the ones that end up getting removed? They are symbols of those of us who do not take our connection to the vine seriously. Fruit bearing is what we branches have been called to do. If we don't bear fruit, if we don't care about the life-giving role that is ours by virtue of having chosen to connect to the vine, well, then our faith will die. And whether we are a dead branch still on the vine or one broken off by the vine grower, either way, we're separated from the life-giving source that is Jesus. Keep in mind, we are the ones who have separated from the vine. He did not separate us from him. We are the recipients of God's promises, but these promises are not about what we will get. They are promises about what we will experience when we stay connected, when we abide, when we take advantage of the covenant that God has made with us, when we open ourselves up for the possibility of transformation. And you've also noticed, I'm sure, after something is severely pruned, how when it comes back, it branches out all over the place. We are called to stay put and branch out, remembering to always keep in mind where our roots are and from whence we have come. Now, in the midst of reading John 15, I read two very bold statements by Jesus. I hope they got your attention, because every time I read this passage of Scripture, they get mine, and they make me wonder. The first is this statement. Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Then he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." Let's look at these one at a time. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Let me point out what that does not mean. For those who are not Christian, it does not mean that they can't accomplish good things or do good work in our world. We know that's not the case. We see good work being done all the time by people who may not have chosen to follow Christ. Jesus' words are addressed to those who have chosen to follow him. He's talking about bearing fruit as branches already connected to him. We cannot bear fruit, the fruit of spreading the good news, of building the community of faith, of accomplishing the ministry to which we have been called, if we are not connected, if we do not abide in him. And that second statement, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Really? Of course, note that this statement begins with that big little word, if. If we abide in Jesus, that is, if he is a part of our very being, and his words are written all over our hearts, then what we wish for tends to reflect our understanding that our very lives are in God's hands, and getting what we want may not be a part of God's plan. I like the way Cheryl Lindsay expresses it. She writes, "This is not a blanket statement that every prayer we uttered will be answered, but rather a covenantal promise that when we are immersed in Jesus, our requests will be aligned with God's will for us." In other words, when we abide in him, we will find ourselves wanting and needing different things. We as branches are called to bear fruit. And ultimately, the fruit we are to bear is the fruit that is love, manifested in a multitude of ways. The fruit we bear is love because, in the words of 1 John chapter 4, God is love. That is the essence of God, God's identity. And I stress that because, I don't know about you, but many of us look at the Old Testament, for example, and see a God who appears to be vengeful, destructive, mean, vindictive. And we can't quite reconcile that with these words that remind us God is love. Love and God are synonymous. God cannot be anything other than love. So how do we reconcile that God of love, who calls us to bear fruit that is love, how do we reconcile that God with the God that seems to be portrayed in the pages of the Old Testament? Richard Rohr, a Franciscan priest who is founder of the Center for Action and Contemplation in Albuquerque, New Mexico, also has struggled with this question. And he writes this with regard to the things we see in the Old Testament. If you see God operating at a lesser level than the best person you know, then the text is not authentic revelation. In other words, he's saying what we see in the Old Testament may well be the way people perceived God, not the way God actually was, or the way they explained what happened after it was over. Rohr goes on to write, God is never less loving than the most loving person you know. He says, and I affirm this, I cannot believe God told the Hebrew people to kill everyone who got in their way. The Hebrew people committed some pretty horrible acts, as have all sorts of people throughout time, in the name of God, but I assure you the voice they heard was not God's. How could it be if God is love and God's very essence is love? The Bible is full of all sorts of things that don't quite fit together. I don't say that in any way to lessen its importance. It is inspired by God. The Bible is our sacred guide for living our lives as people of faith. It is the book I turn to over and over again. It is God's word. But remember, God chose to write these words through human beings, flawed human beings, stories about flawed human beings, the miracle being that God was able to work through them and continues to work through us to demonstrate that love that embodies the faith we are called to embrace. Abiding in God, abiding in Christ, bearing fruit is hard work. It involves staying put so that we might deepen our relationships. It involves staying awake, listening intently, pondering deeply. And in the words of Carrie Newcomer, learning to travel at the speed of our own souls. In her song entitled Abide, she writes, "You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to walk alone." And as she describes what abiding is like, she says, "I don't know, but I suspect it will feel like home." When we dare to abide in Christ, in the vine, we feel at home. Abide, an old word that offers new life. May we embrace it. May we live it. May we allow it to transform us. Amen.